Good morning. It is good to see everyone. We have some who haven't been able to be out that are back with us, and we have others that are visiting with us, and we're very thankful for y'all coming out and to join with us as we study from the Word of God. The intention of these lessons are to help us in further in our understanding of the Word of God. Before I get into the lesson this morning, I want to express my personal appreciation to those who came out and helped out at the fair. I know that there were many others that helped with well wishes and prayers for the efforts at the fair, and we appreciate that. But Brother Chuck Eisenhood, Brother Don Cohen Jr., Matt Farrell, Dan Martin, and Anna all helped rather extensively at the fair. I believe all of them were out pretty much all day Saturday. Some were out Friday, and then Brother Donnie, Chuck, and Dan were out Sunday afternoon, which helped Matt and myself go and be able to take the communion to the ladies. And they were also kind enough to take the tent down for us and pack everything up. And so everyone needs to extend a personal appreciation to them for going out. They took up their time and went out and helped with this. And let's continue to pray that some good will come from that. I think it's worth the money spent just so that people see our name and know where we are and know what we're about. And so and also we were able to pass out invitations to the meeting that is coming up. That if we run out, I've got some more at the house I keep meaning to bring back over with me. But we'll have plenty, and we can always print up more, Lord willing. So let's make sure that we get those and pass them out as much as we can and prepare ourselves for the meeting that is coming up in October. And there's also a slew of meetings on the board that you can kind of get yourself into gospel meeting mode by going and visiting some of them. And I know that they would appreciate our presence there as much as we appreciate them when they come and visit with us. A while back, we started a series of lessons on the translations of the Bible that we have available. We began by studying about the need for a translation, and all of these are available on our website, truthandright.org, and you can go back and look at these. I know Brother Chuck has also put together several packets of CDs, and if we're out of those, there can always be more made of that, of the lesson so far. And we looked at the need for modern translation, looking at the translations that have been available in English specifically. There are many other translations that have been available in our lesson, Lord willing, next week. And I always try to say Lord willing because you never know what's going to happen when you're working on a lesson. But in our lesson, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at some of the early translations that are available as we're looking at some of the texts that are used in the making of translations today and the need for, and as we looked at, with the need for modern translations, every time that there's an archaeological find where an old copy, an old manuscript of the Bible is found, we need to relook at things and look at it and look at it honestly. And we may find that some of the manuscripts that we're using are incomplete or have things that older manuscripts don't have. And that's what we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week as we continue our lesson on the New American Standard Bible. This morning and this evening, we're going to look at the strengths and weaknesses of the New American Standard Bible. And then, Lord willing, next week, there are some things, as I've been doing these studies, I've been looking at a lot of writings of those who are of the King James Version only persuasion. And there are some concerns that they have with the New American Standard Bible. And so I thought it would be good to devote just solely a lesson to that and some of the concerns that they raise and looking at whether they are valid or not. And so, Lord willing, that's our plan for the lesson next week, if things work out as I hope to have them work out. But this morning, as I mentioned, I want to begin looking at the New American Standard Bible, and I've been working on this extra hard because, as many of you know, this is the Bible that I use primarily in preaching. This is the Bible that I use primarily in study. It's not the only Bible I use in study. I generally have a King James Version, an American Standard Version, either on my computer at hand or on my desk as I'm studying, and I try to use I use primarily these three, and I'm not saying that these three are the ones that everyone else should use. That's the point that I've been trying to make, is no one can say that their translation is the best because they all have problems because they were all translated by mankind, and really the only way that you can have a perfect translation of God's Word is to go back to the first century, find some way to make a time machine, go back to the first century and look up Paul and Peter and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and James, and Jude, and say, hey, can I get a copy of that? And then learn to read Koine Greek. That's the only way that you would be able to get a perfect copy of the New Testament. And that's some of the things we're going to look at next week, is looking at the various texts that are available and the ages that they are. But as we begin looking, the New American Standard Bible The most recent edition of the New American Standard Bible text was published in 1995, with the original having been published in 1971. And I'm not a favor of the New American Standard Bible because it was done the same year I was born. That has nothing to do with it. It's kind of a coincidence. But anytime you see me put text up here and it says New American Standard Bible, it's primarily from the 1995 updated edition, which is using, as we'll look at in the lesson this morning, uses the most recent manuscripts that we have available. The New Testament alone was previously published in 1963, and to see a breakdown of how the New American Standard Bible was completed, the Gospel of John was done in 1960. And it's interesting to me to see that a lot of times when the Bible is being translated, the Gospel of John is usually the first. I would think Luke and Acts would be the first, because you've got a complete story there and it's all by one writer. But oftentimes the Gospel of John is the first one, and then the Gospels were completed in 1962. The New Testament in its entirety was completed in 1963. The Psalms were done in 1968. And the complete Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, was completed in 1971. There were modified editions released in 72, 73, 75, and 1977. And then it was updated again in 1995. And when we look at these things, and as we'll look in the lesson next week, there's always a need to update and to correct things because, well, have you ever noticed me put an error up here? I know they're hard to find because they're few and far between, right? No matter who you are, no matter how hard you work at things, errors occur. And even in the modern age, it seems that errors get multiplied because we have so many things that do things for us and we miss things. And so there's always a need to go back and to look. And you know, I've gotten books off of a bookshelf at a store, and you know, first edition of it, and you read through it and you know, well, there's a misprint, there's a mistype, you know, well, they couldn't have meant that there. And so there's always a need to go back and look at things and to modify. And when we look at the King James Version, the various editions that came out after 1611 leading up to 1782, a lot of that was just correcting errors in spelling because there was no standardized spelling in 1611. And we have the same here, is making corrections and looking at the manuscripts over again and some of the newer manuscripts that became available and using them in these updated editions. The New American Standard Bible is considered to be one of the most literally translated of the 20th century English Bible translations. According to the New American Standard Bible's preface, the translators had a fourfold aim in the work of translating God's Word. First of all, it says, "These publications shall be true to the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. They shall be grammatically correct, and they shall be understandable. And then finally, they shall give the Lord Jesus Christ His proper place, the place which the Word gives Him. Therefore, no work will ever be personalized." And these are very noble aims. And we find similar things were there with the translators of the King James Version. They had similar ideas of trying to hold to these things. But once again, as we've mentioned, they're men. And no matter how noble our aim might be, we tend to allow our humanity to seep in from time to time. And as we look at the weaknesses of the New American Standard Bible this evening, we will see that they did fail in some areas on these noble aims that they had. But these were the attitudes that were set forth by the translators before they began. Now, as its name implies, the New American Standard Bible is a revision of the American Standard Version of 1901. That was the last translation we looked at, and as we mentioned, many hold it to be the best English translation, although it is outdated. And there are, as we noted, there are some problems, but it is the most literal, and the New American Standard Bible tried hard to follow along with that. And this translation, the New American Standard, was begun as an alternative to the Revised Standard Version that was done in 1946 to 1952 and then revised in 1971, which was an attempt to revise the American Standard Version, but many felt that the Revised Standard Version was theologically liberal, that they did not hold to Jesus Christ being deity as they should have. And so they felt that there was a need to go at it again and to look at these things. The American Standard Version is the English basis that was used for the New American Standard Bible, much like Tyndale's Bible was used by the translators of the King James Version. And the New American Standard Bible translators went back to established Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text and revised the American Standard Version as literally as possible, deliberately interpreting the Old Testament from a Christian standpoint in harmony with the New Testament. The Hebrew text that was used was the third edition of Rudolf Kittel's Biblia Hebraica, as well as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And many of you might remember when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found and the great works that were found therein, many of them Old Testament writings. And there were several revisions that were necessary to be made in the book of Isaiah alone, because we found earlier manuscripts. And so we could see by these things and very well preserved manuscripts. The Biblia Hebraica Septuagintia was consulted for the 1995 revision. Now, for the Greek, they used Eberhard Nestle's Novum Testamentum Grace. They used the 23rd edition in the 1971 original, and then the 26th edition in the 1995 revision. And you might be going, well, why do they need to use a different edition? Why is there, there's 24th, 25th? Why is there now the 26th? Well, as I mentioned before, archaeology has found many older manuscripts than what had been previously available. And other manuscripts have been found. And as we'll look in our lesson next week, there's a great need for textual criticism, looking at the text and seeing which are the oldest, which are the most reliable, and using these to try to find the best text that we have available. And as we look at the lesson next week, and I'm trying not to give too much of the lesson next week, but many hold the idea of the received text, which was used by the King James Version translators back in 1611. They feel that it is the best of any Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic manuscripts that are available. And as we look at our lesson next week, that's not necessarily the truth. We have many that have come around that have been found that are much older than the text that was received in 1611, the text that was used for the King James Version. The greatest perceived strength of the New American Standard Bible is its reliability and fidelity to the original languages without theological interpretation. Now, this, of course, brings about a certain weakness in that its readability and literary style can sometimes prove to be confusing to the average reader. In addition, its printing of verses as individual units, something that I imagine probably most of us here prefer. Most who look at it as a text, they like it better in a paragraph form, and it makes it a little bit harder to find verses, but it does give you the paragraphs. And I will say this, that when you use the New American Standard Bible, any verses that are in bold, it is signifying the beginning of a new paragraph. And so that was one way that the translators went about trying to make a correction to this. The New American Standard Bible, along with other literal translations, as we noted with the American Standard Version, allows for ambiguities in the text meaning. And instead of trying to interpret, they allow the text to speak for itself. And it does require sometimes a little bit more looking, and that's why I say never use just one translation. Use several good translations and look at alternate readings of these things. And though some perceive this as a weakness in the translation, it is actually a function of the mentioned lack of theological interpretation, of allowing it to look at itself. One of the strengths that I like, and this has nothing to do necessarily with the text, but it's just something that I find rather easy, is the use of a single column. If you look in most Bibles, you'll have a double column here, and a lot of times they'll have references in the middle or references at the bottom. And I'm a big fan of this single column because it gives a more fluid read. And here you can see it blown up a little bit. And it also gives, if you note, with these wide margins. And I've not found this in any other translation. These wide margins allow for those who are note takers to really put some notes into their Bibles and as they study and learn in giving these references and going beyond. But we need to remember, as I've mentioned with all the other translations, if you'll note here it says literally the sons of man or descendant or things of that nature. These, while they can be a great help, we need to remember that some of these things that they put out can actually be just the thoughts of man. And so we need to keep that in mind and when we study the Scriptures. In whatever translation we use, all of those little notations, the Scripture verses and things, are what men think to be best there. These are not things that were given to us by God. And so we need to keep these things in mind. In removing or replacing literal renderings of antiquated phrases and words and many of the conjunctions, the current edition, the updated 1995 edition, is slightly less literal than the original 1971. And it has introduced inclusive language in about 85 places. But many still feel that the New American Standard Bible remains one of the most literal versions of the English Bible commonly used in churches today, and it is commonly used in Christian colleges and seminaries for in-depth studies because of its strict adherence to the original languages. Now, with that having been said, let's take the rest of our time this morning and look at some of the strengths of the New American Standard Bible, and then I ask you to come back this evening so that you don't go away saying, well, he said the New American Standard Bible was good, and that's that, because we're going to look at some of the weaknesses, Lord willing, this evening. Now, some of the strengths that we want to note of the New American Standard Bible, as we've already mentioned, the New Testament writings were published in 1963, and the entire Bible came out in 1970. And the translators had worked for 10 years on this translation before they felt that this translation of the original Greek and Hebrew was ready for publication. In other words, they didn't rush the matter. They weren't in a race with anyone else trying to make sure that they get their version out. And that's what we find with many of the earlier translations, where they were trying to rush it, and some mistakes were made. Another interesting thing that we find in the translation of the New American Standard Bible that I have yet to find in any other except for the American Standard Version, and only very few in that, was that some of the translators, these scholars, there were those who were members of Churches of Christ that were taking part in this, and they have been called extremely conservative theologically. Now, you get into some other translations, and especially some of the more modern ones, and you'll find that they're extremely liberal theologically. And you'll find that they have nothing to do with those who claim to be Churches of Christ. And many times they won't even use those who claim to be really Christians. And so we can see that their express goal was to give the Lord Jesus His proper place, the place which the Word gives Him. And this was something, as we mentioned, with the Revised Standard Version, with its liberal theology, they didn't give Jesus Christ the place that He deserved. And perhaps that's why they began with the book of John, because John deals more with the deity of Christ than any other passage in the New Testament. And so they worked very hard to make sure that they gave Jesus the full deity that He deserved. The majority of these translators held doctoral degrees in biblical languages and literature and have devoted their lives to the study of the biblical text. And some of the strengths of the work of this translation are as follows. The first one is that we've noted before, it's extremely literal in its rendering of the Greek and Hebrew text. Others have labeled this tendency to be severely literalistic. Some have claimed that it's unequaled in its faithfulness to the Greek and Hebrew text. And so when we look at these things, some look at it and go, well, that's just too literal. It's kind of like some people saying, you're too legalistic. You ever had somebody say that to you? But you're too legalistic. You're too narrow in your teachings of the Scriptures. Well, we need to remember, we are to be as narrow as Jesus Christ was narrow. We need to be as legalistic as Jesus Christ was legalistic. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to keep it as narrow and as literal as the original authors had set it forth. As a result of the effort to translate the original text as literal as possible, the New American Standard Bible is almost, remember that I said this word almost, completely free of the paraphrasing tendencies that we find in other translations. It's not to say that there are no paraphrases whatsoever in the New American Standard Bible, but they did work hard to make sure that they didn't follow in the failed footsteps of those that have gone before and many that follow afterwards. I bought a copy of the Message. And I was lucky. I found it for $5. I didn't want to give much more than that for it. But I got a copy of the New Testament, the Message, and we're going to be looking at that along with some other ones. And it's interesting when you read the book of Revelation, and it talks about the wind words. Listen to the wind words when it speaks in Revelation chapter 2 of hearing what the Spirit says to the seven churches. It says, listen to the wind words. And so we can see very clearly that that's a paraphrase. It's trying to set up, and it's very poetic, and it sounds pretty, but it's going far, far away from what the original text was saying. And that's what the New American Standard Bible and all of its updates have been trying their best to do. The New American Standard Bible has kept the original word order of the Greek and Hebrew whenever possible. And as we noted with the American Standard Version, that can represent a little bit of problem sometimes in reading it, because the Greeks had a different sentence structure than we do. And so sometimes the sentences may not read quite like we would normally say them. But they still tried very hard to bring it and to use the modern English as much as possible. They believed that this was a means of the writer that was used to accent and to emphasize what he deemed most important. And so that's why they tried to hold to the original order of the words as much as possible. Even conjunctions that occur in the original language text have been retained, although they may be unnecessary in English, because they felt that the Holy Spirit had led the men to write in such a way, and they needed to hold that as closely as possible. We can also note that the New American Standard Bible translators write that the words are faithfully rendered in the New American Standard Bible, even to conjunctions such as and, in the belief that these two help mirror the writer's style and manner of expression. What we can see in all of this is that they were trying their best to make sure that we had, to the best of their ability, and understand, once again, they're human and they're going to make mistakes. But they tried the best that they could to present the Word of God in English and mirror, as we just mentioned, mirror as closely as they could the Greek that had been written by the original authors, and try to hold these things as much as possible. And that can be rather difficult. But these things are often ignored in the free translation, like you read with the Message or the New Century Version or New Living Translation. Some of these, they get a little free in the way that they translate the Word of God, and they kind of throw things around a little bit. And as you can see, by listen to the wind words. It sounds pretty, but no, listen to the Spirit. The wind has nothing to do with it. Listen to the Spirit of God. And, you know, when we look at that, we'll look at possibly some of the reasons why they use that phrase. But, you know, just trying to change things around and trying to emphasize what they want. Warren Wilcox writes that the New American Standard Bible renders the Greek verb tenses the most accurately of any modern translation. These are not my words, folks. These are words of scholars that have looked at all these translations, and I have a great appreciation for men such as Al Maxey and Wayne Jackson, which a lot of the material that I have came from these individuals, and looking at these translations and striving to see the accuracy of it. He further comments that it is at its very heart, center and heart, true to the Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. Once again, let's remember, they're not perfect, but they did the best that they could. Another strength that we can read of in the New American Standard Bible is that it made an effort to place God's Word in easy-to-read modern American English. Now, as we've mentioned, it wasn't perfect in that. American English just changes, it seems, every year. Some new phrase comes up, and we find them beginning to crop up in various newer translations. And it has failed to attain current English style and vocabulary in many instances because it was striving first and foremost to be literal. It felt it was better to be literal to the original Greek text than to bring it into full-on modern American English. And so that it did fail a little bit in that. Its language is not contemporary and its English is not idiomatic. And that's a very important thing. We don't find various idioms that are used by people in the world today in the New American Standard, just like you don't find them in the American Standard. But if you notice the King James Version, we found some idioms that were used in that day and time with he gave up the ghost. It was one of the ones that we noted that was a very popular phrase, but is nothing whatsoever as to what the Scriptures were truthfully speaking about. The Scriptures originally did not speak of him giving up the ghost. It speaks of him dying. And the New American Standard Bible tried very hard to keep these various idioms out because they pass. It's like fads, isn't it? You know, when I was growing up in the 80s, everything was awesome. Whether it was really awesome or not, everything was awesome. And various other idioms were used by people in that day and time that you know, my sister uses one, peachy keen, things of that nature. And you don't hear that in regular speech anymore. But imagine if the New American Standard Bible, because it having been translated in 1971 and coming through, using some of the modern idioms by saying, you know, if the Bible were to say something like, that's great, and saying, that's peachy keen. You see, that's the problem. And that's why they tried to leave out some of the current idioms that were being used, because that can really tear away from the truthfulness of the Word of God. And although it does not reflect current English style and idiom, it certainly does reflect the original Hebrew and Greek better than any other translation. And to its credit, it considered, as I mentioned, faithfulness to the original style and writings of the original authors more important than achieving current English style. And so it doesn't flow as well as the New International Version or the Living Bible or the Message. But for those who are looking for a Bible that is accurate in its style and flow, going back as closely as possible to the original Greek and Hebrew, it's hard to beat as a good study Bible. And it is called by many a good scholar's Bible. It's replaced the American Standard Version as the scholar's Bible by most. There are two more things we want to look at, and then our lesson this morning will be finished, and we'll look at the weaknesses this evening. But we want to note that it is spoken of by Warren Wilcox. It is a dignified translation. It is not colloquial. It does not use slang words. It does not use things that you would be ashamed of or embarrassed to use in a worship service. or devotional reading. As we mentioned when we looked at the King James Version, we looked at some of the passages where it speaks of, in speaking of men, it says those who pisseth against the wall. And how many times have you seen kids begin to giggle or something because someone read about how a donkey is referred to in the Old Testament? And these things have been removed and because they have begun to have a different connotation in the modern world that we live in, as bad as that is. These things have been removed and using more modern phrases that still set up the original Greek and hold to the truthfulness of the Scriptures. A very important one I find with the New American Standard Bible is that it has made extensive use of all the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts available. And as we're going to note in our lesson next week, there are a number of manuscripts that have come available since the King James Version was translated in 1611. There are a number of others that have become available since 1901 when the American Standard Version was translated. And many of these that have become available are actually older manuscripts than what were available before. And many of them are more complete manuscripts. And so the New American Standard Bible worked very hard in going back and making full use of all recent archaeological discoveries, including the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And like the Revised Standard Version, 13 changes have been made to the text of Isaiah alone, based upon evidence from the Dead Sea Scrolls. And as mentioned, these scrolls, when they were found, they contained older manuscripts than many that were available, and they contained things that had been cut out or had been changed. And as we're going to look in our lesson, Lord willing, next week, we will note that, you know, when you're copying things down by hand, you make mistakes. Just like when you're typing things in, you make mistakes. I've been very careful in some of the scriptures that I put in because I wanted to represent it as they are represented in the New American Standard Bible. Because as we look in the lesson this evening, we're going to look that there were times where they added to a particular verse. But they always made a notation by putting that into italics. So that you know, this was something that they put in their attempts to try to clarify. But there's always room for errors. And we're going to note in our lesson, Lord willing, next week that there were scribal errors that were made. And making these copies and carrying them down throughout the years, that there are quite a few differences. In fact, some have calculated 200,000 differences in the manuscripts. And some people like to say, well, there's 200,000 errors in the manuscripts that we have available. And we're going to look at that and don't go out and say there are 200,000 errors. And I'm going to tell you real quick, you might have 4,000 errors, the exact same error in many different copies because they were making a copy of an error product. And so you'll find that that's the case with many of the errors that people say, claim, well, there's 200,000 errors in the text that we have available. No, there are just a few errors, but many times those errors are copied time and time again, kind of like you know, if you're typing out a resume and you go and you make copies of that, and then after you've made copies of it, you look and realize that you misspelled a word. Well, you've only made one error, correct? But that error has been repeated 50, 100, 200 times. And so, you know, when we look at these things, we need to look at all the text. And that's one thing that the New American Standard Bible worked very hard at trying to do, is using all of the texts that were available. Now, as I mentioned before, I'm not saying the New American Standard Bible is the one that everyone needs to go out and buy. I'm not going to tell you which Bible is best for you. The purpose of these lessons is that you can look at the strengths and the weaknesses of all of these various translations, and you can decide which one is best suited for you. But we need to be careful. As we get into some of the later lessons, we will see that there are very few strengths of some of these translations that are available on the market. And you'll find that they are the most prevalent when you go into various religious bookstores. You'll see the Message has a much bigger section than the New American Standard Bible. You'll see that the New International Version has a much bigger section than any other Bible that is available. Well, as we've been studying the letters to the churches there in Revelation, those seven letters, we see that some had all strengths and no weaknesses, and some had all weaknesses and no strengths. And the same is true with our translations. And we need to look at them all honestly. And if we find that the translation that we're using is not the best translation for us to use, we need to be willing to make the change. And I know as we grow older, it can be rather difficult to give up a preferred translation. And it may reach a point in time where it's just not worth it because you've put so much of that in your mind and memory to change would just completely and totally destroy your knowledge that you have built up so far. But we need to be willing to look at these things because many of the people that we look at and talk with today, they're going to be using these, as I'm going to be talking about them, these perversions. They're not translations at all. They're perversions of the Word of God. They're pure paraphrase. And many of them are using that to teach their false doctrines. And we need to be willing and have the knowledge to be able to point these things out. And as we will look at this evening, the New American Standard Bible does have its problems. And we need to go into any translation with open eyes. But the lesson, while it has not been presented in a way as to try to teach the Word of God to those that are lost, it has been presented in a way to try and help us to look at the various translations that are available. As we've noted in previous lessons, I don't care which translation you look at, even in the Message, it speaks of repenting and being baptized. It speaks of believing in Jesus Christ, calling upon Him, His name, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Every translation that I have looked at has held those words in that way, teaching those doctrines, even though those who use those translations try not to present it. We can see from whatever translation you use, I believe that if you have an honest and good heart, God will show you the truth of these things, and you will see what is necessary for salvation. If you're here this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then today, as the author of Hebrews writes, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. And we're going to be looking at in our studies in Exodus, where they came up and God was ready to take them in, but they chose not to go in. And He allowed their hearts to be hardened, and they continued to harden their hearts against God. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't put off what you know you need to do. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be buried in baptism, coming into contact with the blood of Christ, having your sins washed away and rising up a new creature, ready to serve the Lord. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful to His will. You've allowed yourself to live in a way that is displeasing in His sight. You haven't served Him in the way that you should. If your sins are of a private nature, then go to God privately, that He will forgive you of those things. But if your sins are of a public nature, if it has become aware of others and that you're doing things that you know you should not be doing, repent. Repent today. Don't put it off. Make yourself right with God as we stand and as we sing.